Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We find ourselves in the last chapter of this letter. And it is difficult to imagine how we could soar any higher than we did in those closing verses of chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul shared with us a mystery. A mystery that now has been revealed to us by God. Namely, the mystery that someday, perhaps very soon, perhaps today, Jesus Himself will descend from heaven and He will appear in the clouds and He will call those of us who belong to Him to Himself. And He will take us home to heaven to be with Him forever. For us, there is victory over sin. There is victory over death because of Christ. Victory before terrible judgment falls upon the people of this world because they have rejected His offer of salvation. And this is the promise of God. This is the promise of our Savior. It is a bittersweet promise for us. But we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart in the toil and in the labor and in the struggles that we experience for Him. We do not waver in our commitment to Him, but instead we stand firm in the faith, devoted to Him, because the knowledge of where we are going for eternity, we are going into eternity. We are going into the presence of our Lord. And the reality of that causes us to desire above all else to live more faithfully while we are still here on this earth, no matter when He returns for us. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, as we look for these things, as we wait for the day when the righteousness of God will prevail in His eternal kingdom. While we are waiting, Peter says, we should take a long look at our lives in light of our eternal destiny. And we should live our lives according to the standard of excellence of our Savior. We should live with a sense of urgency. We should make the truth of God our priority. We should hold on to the truth. We should let the truth hold on to us. It should grip us. It should affect us. It should affect the way that we live, so that when our Lord does return, He will find us in peace, confident, grounded in the faith. As the prophet Habakkuk also said in Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the olive should fail, though the field should produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the herd, though there are no cattle in the stalls, still, the prophet said, still I will be joyful in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, unstained by the world, living a life of integrity, living a life of honesty before God and before man. Simply stated, our lives should reflect who we are in Christ. Our lives should reflect our faith. And perhaps that is the point that Paul was trying to make in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says this. Now, let me bring you back down to earth. Let me bring you right back down to where you live. I have a practical thought for you, Paul tells the church in Corinth. You will recall that in a previous letter that you wrote to me, that you asked about a subject that is dear to my heart. You asked about the great need among the believers in the church in the city of Jerusalem. A need for financial assistance for them due to the famine that was taking place in that part of the world, due to the extreme poverty among the great population of that city, and due to the overwhelming need among the believers there, because of the persecution that they were enduring because of their faith in Christ. Many of them were in great economic distress because of their faith. They lost their jobs, couldn't find work, ostracized from society. So Paul says, as you know, I have been collecting funds for over a year. I've been collecting them from believers in the churches in the region of Asia Minor, which is present day Turkey. I've been collecting funds in Macedonia, which is located in the northeastern part of the Greek peninsula. And I've been collecting funds next door to you in Achaia, which is in the southwestern region of Greece. So now Paul begins in verse 1 and he says this concerning your responsibility, concerning the collection of these funds for the saints, hagias in Greek, concerning those who have been set apart by God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, they are our dear brothers and sisters in the faith who are in Jerusalem. It is our responsibility, Paul points out. In fact, it is our joy to minister to those believers there. And because many of those in the church in Jerusalem were from a Jewish background, and many of those in the church in Corinth were from a Gentile background, this collection of funds would help to bring them closer together, wouldn't it? It would help to unify the church in a very practical way. So Paul gives this instruction. He says, I give the same instruction, I'm giving the same direction to you as I gave to the churches in the province of Galatia, to those in the central region of Asia Minor. So, do as they have done. And though we're told in Galatians 6:10 that we are to do good to all men, we are to do good to believers, as well as to unbelievers alike. But we're also told in that passage of scripture, we are especially to do good. Do good all the more to those who are of the household of the faith. We are to do good to those in the church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have the opportunity to do good. So perhaps we should let the churches in Galatia be our example. And here is how you are to give, Paul says in verse 2. And when you come together, you come together for worship and for fellowship and for the ministry of the Word of God on the first day of every week, on Sundays, on the day that our Lord was raised from the dead, a day that is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Day. It is also to be a day, a time of giving. It is to be a time of stewardship. Stewardship of what has been entrusted to each one of us who belongs to Christ. A time when we are to give to the work of the Lord in our local assembly. Not motivated by an emotional appeal on that day, no matter how eloquent it may be. Not motivated by pressure from those around us, and we know how strong that can be. But motivated by our commitment to Christ. So Paul says in verse 2, let each one of you who belongs to the Lord put aside and save. Thesaurizo in Greek. Store it up and bring it to the treasury in the church as you may prosper. Euodao in Greek. In proportion to how the Lord has blessed you. But despite what some people may think, despite what some may have been taught, we are not given a directive. We have not been given any specific instructions as to how much we should set aside each week to give to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, the people were required to give 23% of their income into the temple treasury. But we have not been given that kind of requirement. In fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that it is to be an individual decision. And that we are to give as we have already predetermined in our heart before the Lord. It is to be a gift, not given grudgingly, we're told, not given in sorrow, not given under any obligation, because it says God loves a cheerful giver, one who overflows with joy in his heart as he gives. But we're also reminded in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 that we are to honor the Lord with our substance, with our finances of all the first fruits, of all our produce, not just what we have left over at the end of the week. And we're to give of a willing heart, we're told in Exodus 35 verse 5. It is like measuring out corn that was for sale in the marketplace, we're told in Luke 6:38. We are to give generously, and it will be given back to us in good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We will receive, we are told, an overabundance that will be poured out into our lap. For whatever measure we deal out to others, it says, that is what will be dealt out to us in return. And so if we sow sparingly, what will be the result? We are told that we will reap sparingly. And we're also reminded of the Macedonians, who Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 were poor. In fact, they were very poor. But he said they gave liberally. They gave joyfully. They gave out of their poverty. They gave sacrificially. They gave of themselves, it says, in order to do the will of the Lord. And this was to be the attitude. This was to be the heart of those in the church in Corinth. And this is to be our heart as well. This is to be our attitude. Consistently, prayerfully, sacrificially, joyfully, giving to the Lord as he leads us and guides us. So that, Paul says in verse 2, no collections need to be made whenever I come to you. And when I arrive there, whomever you approve, dokimazo, in Greek, whomever has proven to be reliable and honorable and trustworthy and a good character, they should be entrusted with that money for the journey to Jerusalem. And I shall send them on their way with letters, Paul says, with letters of introduction, with letters of commendation, so that they might carry your generous gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And he adds, if it is fitting for me to go also, axios in Greek, if it is appropriate for me to go with those whom you have chosen from among you, then he says in verse 4, I will go with them, and they will go with me. It is important to entrust the collection, the funds of the church, into the hands of godly men, into the hands of responsible men who will prayerfully and wisely use those funds for the work of the Lord, walking before him in humility and in kindness, walking in honesty and in love, seeking to glorify and to magnify and to honor our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.